This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Please take your Bibles and turn them to the book of John. We'll be looking at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 24. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye now, no, not now, not what? We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh not to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is God's word.
If you'd like to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I don't think I've ever preached a series that had this many messages on one verse. But we've been jumping around and looking at all different verses to supplement it. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you remember the title of the series, Holistic Holiness, God wants us to live a holy life, but we tend to think that holiness is defined as achieving some sort of moral accomplishment. And that's not what the Bible means by being holy. The Bible means that you have been taken out of the world and are now in God's dominion. And so he owns you. He has bought you at a price. And so everything you do pertains to him. That's what holiness means. It means being set apart. And the holistic part comes from the idea in this verse that God has set you apart holistically, completely. In verse 23, let's just read this together here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So we started picking this apart, meaning what does it mean to have God set apart our spirit? And last time we talked about how we have a spirit, the Holy of Holies, the deepest part of our being, that God has come and filled with his presence. And so that affects how we relate to him. And last time we talked about prayer. Prayer is our spirit communicating with God. And there's a type of prayer that is not holy, that is not set apart. And there's a type of prayer that is. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. That is a prayer that is of God, that is set apart, a prayer that He hears. And so we saw some key aspects as to how to pray in the Spirit, how to have a sanctified prayer life. And we looked at how you have to be real, you have to be regular, and you have to be ready. Be real, be genuine with God, be regular. Commit your time to Him in regular ways to keep communicating to Him, and then be ready. Be ready to obey when He gives us the prompts to obey. This morning, we look at a second aspect of how we are set apart in our spirits, and that is through our worship. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time in Your Word. I pray that You would bless this message in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. I remember when I was in, I want to say 12 or 13, and my dad had come down from Maine to pick myself up, my brother, and my cousin, and bring us up to Maine, and we went on a mountain called Sugarloaf Mountain. This mountain is a very large mountain on the east side of the Mississippi that is a place people go to for skiing, and my dad wanted to take us to learn how to snowboard. And so I always was interested in snowboarding, but I always had, you know, the little plastic thing you put your feet in, you go down your backyard, a little hill. And we went up here and we got to experience the real deal, and we got lessons, and we decided, my cousin and I decided we would brave it and go up the mountain past the learner section and look at these funny shapes on the hills and say, where does this lead? And we were going down this one mountain, and I wasn't skilled enough to know actually how to go down straight. It's called the falling leaf method, where you kind of just weave back and forth as you go down. And so we were falling leaves down the Sugarloaf Mountain, and we got so tired. We weren't built and ready for it. We didn't know what we were getting into. And I remember one point just sitting there on the side of the mountain and looking in front of me and seeing this panorama view of this corresponding mountain next door, if you will. And I could see it in the distance. And I wasn't a believer at the time, but I remember at that moment, something struck me. And something came into my heart that I don't really know if I'd ever experienced to that degree. And it was this sense of wonder and amazement at the sight I was seeing that totally removed me from myself and totally absorbed me in something other and bigger than I am. And in that moment, I think I experienced what the Bible says when it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it was only later when I became a Christian that moment God was speaking to me to share with me that He is the Creator God, and He has created a beautiful world around us. And as I study the Bible, we realize that we were made to worship. That is why God made us to some extent. He made us to have a wonder and an amazement at His works and who He is. We were made to worship. And if we're not worshiping God, we will worship something else. Because that's what we do. That's how our makeup is. God has created you to function in worship. And oh, when we worship God, we become so in tune with who He made us to be. We become so at peace with our existence because we're doing what He made us to do. A.W. Tozer defined worship in this way. Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art in heaven. There is a call for us to worship, but there is a call for us to worship in a pleasing way, because it is possible to have a worship that is not pleasing to God. It's possible to have a worship that is not set apart. And just like prayer can be set apart, so our worship of God must be set apart. There's a worship that is of the flesh, that is of the devil, that is self-focused. There's a worship that worships God for the benefits that come rather than the center being on God himself. I'd like to read to you Psalm 95 to give you a flavor and a taste. When I was studying this and came to this passage, this is, I think, a taste of what it means to worship God entirely. In Psalm 95, the Bible says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the heights of the hills, the heights of the Sugarloaf Mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." I pray that these words touched the deepest part of your being as we worship God. The Bible gives us some hints as to how our worship of God can be pleasing to him, can be the fullest experience of what God wants us to experience in worship. The Bible gives us some hints. The first hint was read earlier by Brother Todd in John chapter 4, if you want to go there with me for a moment here. John chapter 4, Jesus is taking opportunity of this woman who has come to draw water. And there's a lot we could pull out from that exchange, but we just want to focus on one thing here for a moment. In John chapter 4, this woman, I believe, is distracting from the fact that Jesus just exposed that she is an adulteress. And she distracts, I believe, and says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is." In 2025, June 8th, "Now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." You see, she was so wrapped up as to where the place of worship was to be. But Jesus said to her, "No, the Father is interested in those who worship him in spirit and in truth." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So the first way to have a set apart spirit in worship, okay, we want our spirits to be set apart. God is sanctifying our spirit. Well, we worship in the spirit. The first hint there is to be deep. To be deep. This verse tells us that if we are to worship God in a way that pleases him, It is to be deep. Deep in the core of our being and deep in the truth of His Word. It says here, God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, to truly worship God, it must be built upon the truth of who He is. There's a lot of worship out there that is built upon things other than Him, and they may be genuine, they may be sincere, but if it is not built upon the truth of who God is, it is not a worship that is pleasing to Him. How many of you have ever heard the Mormon Tabernacle Orchestra or the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? Have you ever heard that music? It's beautiful. I mean, it is stirring. They could sing, "It is well with my soul," in such a magnificent way. And the people in that choir might be very genuine in their singing. But it's all built on lies of the Mormon belief that there are all these gods and Jesus is one among many and God the Father is one among many and all these spirit children that can't, it's all built upon lies. And God is not pleased with it because it detracts from who He is. Our worship must be in truth. Our worship here says that it must be in spirit. It must be deep inside of our being. I like the illustration that Jesus uses earlier when He says that the water that He has to offer, she will never thirst if she partakes. And how they're sitting there next to Jacob's well, where a well is deep and water is underneath. And I was thinking about this when it comes to worshiping God in the Spirit. Sometimes we have to dig deep to reach that place where we know we are worshiping God deep in our core, genuinely in our being. We have to dig deep. I know there are times I'm worshiping God, whether it be in church or out of church, and I'm with God in the presence, and I know there are times when God wants me to go deeper, but I don't want to put in the effort. But Jesus said that from within you, streams of living water will come out. So that means that right now within you are streams of living water that He's placed, and God wants us to access them. And sometimes as we go about our day, we're kind of filling the holes, right? And there are times when we come before the Lord and He wants us to dig and dig and dig and dig. And you know when you reach water. You say, "Pastor, how do I know if I'm worshiping in spirit? How do I know if my worship is genuine?" You know, it says here that the Father seeks such who worship Him in spirit. Isn't that interesting? God is on the lookout for people who worship Him in their inner core, in that spirit, deep down inside. He's looking in this church right now for those here who have decided that they're going to worship Him in the deepest core of their spirit. Are you one of them? You say, "Pastor, how do I get there? How do I know that I've dug deep enough?" When you dig a well, your hands get dirty. Your equipment gets dirty. It may be deep, but at some point you reach water. And you know you've been there when your hands get muddy. You know there comes a point when you're starting to see a bubbling stream coming up. You say, "Pastor, how do I know that I reached out your hands wet?" You know you've been there because you've dug deep enough and there you connect with God and worship Him. And you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm there." Then dig deeper. You say, "Pastor, I struggle in my life. I don't think my worship with God is really pleasing to Him. I don't have that connection that Jesus is talking about here." Then dig deeper. Whether it be more time, whether it be more focus, whether it be more intent, dig and dig, and eventually you will strike water. And when you do, I tell you, I cannot explain it, and you cannot explain it when you experience it. It is the most refreshing, amazing experience when you are worshiping God spirit to spirit. There you and God are connected in worship, adoring Him, total removal of yourself. That is the type of worship that is set apart. That is the type of worship that God seeks. Sometimes we just need to dig a little deeper. Sometimes we just need to spend a little bit more time. Sometimes we need to focus a little bit more. But when we do, everything gets saturated with living water. Are you digging deep here this morning? When you sing to God, are you digging deep? Or are you focused on something else? Distracted by the world around you. Let our worship be deep. There's a second way to have a set apart spirit in worship. Not only must we be deep, but look, if you will, in Luke chapter 1, we have a second hint. The Bible is full of hints. I've only pulled out three for you this morning. In Luke chapter 1, Mary is overcome with the joy that she is going to be blessed by mothering the Lord, by being the vessel that God has chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. And in chapter 1, verse 46, Mary sings a song to the Lord. And she says this, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit," there it is, "has rejoiced in God my Savior." And then she goes on to the reasons why. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You see here that her worship of God in her spirit, in verse 47, was that she was delighted in God. And I read that and I thought to myself, yes, our worship must be deep, but also our worship must be delightful. Delightful. You see here, she says that she has rejoiced in God my Savior. No, I don't read Greek. I don't understand the language. But I've studied this and I can see, you know, a dictionary telling me what the definitions are and whatnot. And I come to find out in that verse, the word that's used for rejoice is not the typical word that the Bible talks about with joy and rejoicing. It's a different word. I don't understand with translations, but this is the case. The word that's used here does not just mean the general idea of being joyful. Be glad. This word means be overjoyed, be ecstatic. And there's a connotation of it of jumping for joy. It's the same word used back, if you will, if you look back in verse 41. "And it happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?' Now look at this. 'For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy.'" It's the same word there. And so the baby leapt in the womb at the presence of Jesus. Mary, in her spirit, was ecstatic when she rejoiced and worshiped her God. So for you and I to have a set apart spirit, not only must we be deep, we must be delightful. There must be a sense in which we delight in our God. There must be a sense in which we are overjoyed in who God is. I'm not talking about being delightful in the things that God gives us. I'm not talking about being delighted in the effect that God has on us. I'm not talking about the way that God guides us. I'm talking about being delighted in God Himself And when you do that, and when I do that, it is a worship that is holy and precious. Now, I'm not saying that to be overjoyed and ecstatic in worship that we must express it through things like clapping and jumping and shouting and all that. Although, I will say, it is interesting to me that we have no problem gathering together, wearing certain garments of clothes to honor the reason why we're gathering, having our focus and attention centered on what's being done at that gathering. Sometimes we enjoy refreshments while we're there. We often gather with friends and maybe family to do this event. And on occasion, as the event is carrying on, we may feel within us a sense of wonder so that we want to shout. We may feel a sense of wonder that we want to start clapping. Songs are being sung on occasion. We're singing along. We might get so worked up in this moment of what we're experiencing that we may come out of our seats and jump up and throw our hands in the air. And then when the football game is over, we get into our cars and we drive home and we sit down on our couch and we say, "Oof, what a day." And then we come to church. And we worship God. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to be jumping for joy and throwing their hands up and clapping. But why is it? Why is it we are free to express ourselves in a sports game so ecstatically and sometimes a little bit too far than we normally would in regular social settings? But yet when we come to church to worship the God of gods, the creator of heaven and earth, who didn't throw the football into the end zone, but send Jesus into the world to die for our sins so that we can have everlasting life.
Amen.
Thank you. That's what I'm talking about. Let us praise our living God with joy abounding for all that He is and all that He has done for us. Well, someone in this room might be going through a very difficult time. Someone in this room might be having so many trials that, you know, to come here to worship God is a time to just focus on Him and help me get through this. But the Bible says, though the fig tree may not blossom, the fruit may not be in the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let your joy be in God and not in the things of this world, and you'll be able to worship Him joyfully despite what you go through. Even if it is not expressed, it must be in your spirit. Amen. Be deep, be delighted. Thirdly and lastly, we must also be devoted. We'll quickly hear Romans chapter 12. The Bible talks about worshiping God, not just when you gather to worship Him in a church service, but in everything you do, you can worship God. It says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word for service there can also be rendered worship, the act of worship, the service that is rendered in worshiping God. It is a term that relates you to God.
It's not just the word for service that is meant like, I'm serving my brother, he has a need and I'm serving him. It is the word for service that is meant when we talk about a worship service. It is our giving ourselves to God in devotion. So not only must we be deep, not only must we be delighted in God, but we must also be devoted to God. This means that every aspect of our lives is given over to worship God. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and that is your worship. So that means that you don't just worship God when you come to church. You don't just worship God when you get on your knees or sit in your chair when you have your devotions. You worship God every day, every moment, in everything you do, because you have given yourself over to Him. You have devoted yourself to Him. He has called you out of the world, and now He purchased you at a price. You glorify God when you eat and when you drink and when you go to work and when you meet with your friends and have a cup of coffee. You're worshiping God in how you speak. You're worshiping God in how you interact with the waiter and waitress. You worship God in how you drive on the road and how you react when somebody cuts you off. Everything becomes an act of worship in this verse. So to worship God in spirit and to be sanctified in worship, you must be deep. Are you deep in your worship of God? Or is this surface? Is this something you just kind of do on the side and it's about inch deep? And God is saying, dig deeper. I have got some water I want you to experience. Is your worship delightful? Do you delight in the living God? Or is He something you avoid, someone you avoid, someone you don't want to really spend too much time with? I promise you, if you receive God as He is, you will become so fulfilled and satisfied that words will not express it. And are you devoted to God in everything you do? We sing a song, but sometimes we glaze over the meaning. There's a hymn called, O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Now we sing that, but have we ever thought about that phrase? O for a thousand tongues to sing. What does that mean? He's saying, I wish I had not just one tongue. I wish I had a thousand tongues so that I could use that tongue a thousand times to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Is that our heart, to want to worship Him? There was a man, Louis Albert Banks, who told of an elderly Christian man that he knew who was a fine singer. He was a great singer, and he learned that he had cancer of the tongue, and that surgery was required. And when he was in that hospital, and everything was getting ready for the operation, he said to the doctor, he said, are you sure that I will never sing again? And the surgeon found it very difficult to answer. He simply shook his head no. The patient then asked if he could sit up for a moment. He said, I've had many good times singing the praises of God, he said, and now you tell me I can never sing again. I have one song that will be my last. It will be of gratitude and praise to God. And he relates how in the doctor's presence he began to sing softly the words of an Isaac Watts hymn. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. This is a tongue that praises God. And it comes from a spirit that worships God. When you come here and your tongue praises God, does it come from a spirit that worships Him? Let our worship be deep, be delightful, and be devoted. For our God reigns. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth that you seek those who worship in spirit and truth. I pray that we would be the people who worship you deep down in our spirit, who worship you upon the truth of your word, who are delighting in you always, devoted to you always, and with the hymnist, I pray we would be the people who could wish we would have 1,000 tongues to sing praises to you. Lord God, help us. I pray your blessing over these people. I thank you for them. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters in Christ, all in different stages of knowing you. There might be someone here who doesn't know you yet. I pray they'd repent and trust in you now to receive you as Lord and Savior, to know what it is to have living water in their soul. Lord God, work in their hearts now. And may all of us leave this place ready to worship you as a living sacrifice in spirit and in truth. And all God's people together pray in Jesus' name. Amen.